Some new members to this congregation, and this morning I'd like to have Garrett and Brianna Dean to stand, if you would. Let everybody just take a look at you. We're thankful that you want to work and worship with this congregation. Garrett works with Agape, and Brianna, among the things she does, she's a songwriter, and she writes from her heart and from her soul, and she's touched my life with her songs, and I know she'll touch yours when you hear some of their songs. Thank you. It is a delight to be together, and we do gain strength from one another and joy from one another. His husband was kind of fishing around, as we men do, about his wife's birthday. He knew that it was coming up soon, and he wanted her to think he had pretty well forgotten it. So he's fishing, and he said, if you could have one wish to come true, what would it be? And she said, oh, to be 8 again. So he thought about it. Well, her birthday came, and he had everything all planned out. That morning, he got her up and took her to the Waffle House for waffles with strawberries and cream and big glass of milk. And they went to the local theme park, and they rode every kind of roller coaster, and anything that went up and down and twirled and went around, they rode it. They had junk food for lunch, and then they had a great dinner at a nice McDonald's. And I mean, he held nothing back. It was a happy meal with a big, tall milkshake as well. And then after that, they went to the latest Disney movie. He bought her the biggest popcorn they had, a great big Pepsi, and had a big bag of M&Ms. And about 10 o'clock that night, she fell into her bed exhausted. And he said, well, how did it feel being 8 again? And with one eye open, the other closed, she groaned, I meant my dress size. Well, you see what happened? First of all, we're men. We're not as intelligent as you are. And second of all, he heard her say what she said, but what she said was not what he heard her say. You know, we've been there before, right? So, the way it is with Jesus in this sermon, if we're not careful, we can hear what the world says, and it sounds right about happiness. But if we follow that path, it will lead us to sadness. It will lead us to brokenness. But what Jesus says does not sound right. It sounds all wrong, but it's all really all right. It sounds upside down, but it really is the only way to make things right side up. But if we're not careful, we won't see that. But if we'll listen to him and follow what he says, it's the path that leads to this true happiness and to wholeness. You know, the idea of peace is a powerful theme in the Bible. You go back and you look at the beginning of the Bible, there's this place of peace, a garden paradise. You go to the end of the Bible, there again, it's a place of peace, a garden paradise. And in between, I believe, is the struggle, the quest of man for peace. If you have girls in your house, then you watch a genre of movies called chick flicks. You do not watch Arnold Schwarzenegger say, I'll be back. You do not see Clint Eastwood say, make my day. You will not see the revenge of Rambo or the return of Rocky number 23. No. No, your adventures will be those of Kate and Allie in Paris. And your real tough guys will be someone like Sandra Bullock in Miss Congeniality. Those are the movies I know, because we had a girl, you see. Well, the tough guy, Miss Sandra Bullock, in the movie Miss Congeniality, she was an undercover agent. And she was going to save the day, but she was so tough that she was opposed to all these girls and all of the things that were going on with the beauty contest. And they would say as their platform, world peace, and she would say, ah, world peace. She made fun of it. But by the end of the movie, she had won Miss Congeniality, and her platform was world peace. A little state like the state of Alabama that I love so dearly. A little out-of-the-way place. Not a lot of people live here, not compared to so many places of the world or even of this nation. And a little hamlet called Sampson that I'd never heard of before in my life. Now everyone knows of it around the world. Because one man from this state has represented us in the worst way possible. You see, that trouble and turmoil that was inside of him, he has now brought it out into the world about him. He's a man who would kill his mother and burn her body in her own house. He would kill his grandmother. He would kill little children. He would kill even people he didn't even know. 10 people are dead now. Because a man's trouble and turmoil from inside came into the outside world. The longer you live, the more you are in tune to what's going on in life, the more your platform will be world peace. Why is there no peace? I'd like to begin right away with this thought that we have a misconception about peace. And I'd like to suggest to your minds this one, that those who are missing peace, we have a misconception. We think they can make peace. They cannot. Those who are missing peace cannot make peace. Jesus in Matthew 5:9, as Granville said earlier, blessed are the peacemakers. He's talking about the true peacemakers. He's not talking about the politicians and the peace that they're trying to make. He's not talking about the statesmen, nor the diplomats, nor the arbitrators, nor the Nobel Peace Prize winners, nor kings or presidents. He's not talking about the League of Nations, nor the United Nations. Nor is he talking about the National Council of Churches. They have failed miserably. You take a stroll down the mall in Washington, D.C., and you know what you see? You see peace monuments. And somebody says, why are there so many peace monuments here in Washington, D.C.? And somebody else says, well, it's because after every war, they build one. And I've been a lot of places in Russia. There's a lot of peace monuments. It's because after every war and every conflict, they build one. 1945, they built the United Nations, or they founded that organization. I'm not sure when they actually built the building you're looking at on the screen. A monument to peace. They had as their goal that all succeeding generations would be free from the scourge of war. And since its inception in 1945, there's not been one day of global peace. United States of America. We've only had two generations to grow up in peace. One was the year 1815 to 1846, and the other was the year 1865 to 1898. And somebody says, wait a minute, what about the bloodbath with the Indians? The longer you live, the more your platform will be world peace. You see, our culture is in shambles. Mental illness is skyrocketing in this culture. The home and family is in great trouble. Just at Faulkner University a couple of weeks ago, and they said now that the family known as mom and dad and the kids is now the minority. Only 49% of the families would be constituted mom and dad and the kids. the schools, the education system, many are saying that it's breaking down. You say, why is there no peace? Here's the answer. That's a big question. Here's the answer. There's no peace because the world that I live in is a projection of the world that I live in inside. I project the world I live in inside to those on the outside. We have misconceptions about peace. We say that you can have peace just by pretending there's no conflict. It won't work. Or by appeasement. In other words, we'll just give in. It won't work. Jesus was the greatest peacemaker. He's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. But he went into the temple, and here's what he saw. He saw men taking advantage of the poor people. He saw them profiting off of people. The money changers had set up their business inside God's temple, the house of prayer, and he drove them out of there. They had made God's house a den of thieves. But he is the Prince of Peace. So we need to understand the meaning of peace. It's not the absence of conflict. You can go out to any cemetery this morning and find the absence of conflict. You can see the bodies in the graves, in the tombs, and there's no conflict between those bodies. But that's not peace. You can look at a monument or a tombstone and say, rest in peace, but it has nothing to do with peace. That is not a place of peace. If those souls are resting in peace, it is because God's righteousness reigns and rules in their hearts. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of the righteousness of God. When someone says to you, Shalom, he's not saying, may you have no conflicts. He's saying, may you have the righteousness of God ruling and reigning in your spirit. May you align with him. May your thoughts align with his thoughts. May his attitude be your attitude. May you have his wholeness and his wellness. It's not, hey, let's stop the war. I've seen that in my lifetime. That's called a cold war. A truce is just a time for reloading, building faster bullets, bigger bullets. We don't want a truce. We don't want to just stop the war. What we want is a triumph. The triumph of love over hate. So when you take a look at the situation, we see that what we must have is God's righteousness coming into our conflicts, and it brings resolution. His righteousness coming into our problems, and it brings a solution. As we bring his righteousness into our conflicts, and we bring his love, we build bridges to reach out to others. When you think about it, you need some motivation for being a peacemaker. And here's one, that where there is no resolution of this conflict, unresolved conflict, there's going to be no fellowship with God. Unresolved conflict will prevent fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, he uses some strong language. He says, someone says, I love you, but he hates his brother. He's a liar. The Holy Spirit used that language. He says, as he reasons with us, how can you love your, love God whom you have not seen? But you say you love your brother whom you have seen. And so he gave this commandment to us that if we love God, we also should love our brother. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he tells us why he wrote these words. He says, "These things we have heard and we've seen, we've proclaimed to you, so that you might have fellowship with us." And who does John have fellowship with? He says, with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. "So that we write these things to you, that our joy may be complete." Well, you need motivation to be a peacemaker. How about this one? "Where there's unresolved conflict, then there'll be no answer to prayer." The Lord, the Holy Spirit, He talked to the husbands in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. He said, "Husbands, likewise," He says, "live together with your wives in an understanding way," or according to knowledge, "as with the weaker vessel," since she's a woman. And He says, "grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Listen, husbands, so that your prayers are not hindered. What about our worship? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, you come to the altar. Well, you've come to worship. You brought your gift. But He says, if you remember there that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Why? Because the worship's not going to be accepted and the prayers are not going to be answered. We need motivation to be a peacemaker. Where there's unresolved conflict, there's not going to be that happiness that the Lord promises. In Job 18:4, He spoke of a man's anger, and He says, he tears himself because of his anger, out of his anger. So what we need this morning is a model or a method of making peace, because we're all called by God to be peacemakers. Here's a good one. Take the acrostic peace. And let the P stand for a plan. Now you're going to come up with a plan for a peace conference. Not too long ago, we had the opportunity to be in Iceland, to stand on the very steps of a house in Reykjavik where Gorbachev and Reagan met. And they discussed some great things about two very powerful nations. And it was a thrill to stand there. What you need this morning is a peace conference. And so you say, well, who should go first? Well, I have offended you, so I should go first. But wait a minute. I have been offended, so I should go first. You say, wait a minute. Who's to go first? Well, I am to go first. You say, why am I to go first? Because God said so. When should I go first? Well, now. Isn't it time? Plan a peace conference and then go with empathy. Empathize for others. You know what empathy is. It's to walk in their shoes. It's to feel what they're feeling. It's to bear up under their load. It's to seek first to understand, then to be understood. It's have the attitude of Christ in you. And you say, what is that attitude like? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 2. He says, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but the interests of others. And then as you go, attack. You say attack. Attack with all of your energy and with all of your intellect. Attack who? Not who, but what? We don't attack the person, we attack the problem. In Proverbs 15:1, he speaks about a gentle answer or a soft answer. It turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. In Ephesians 4:29, he said, let no corrupt or unwholesome communication or word proceed out of your mouth. What is an unwholesome word? Well, literally, it's a rotten word. It will kill, it will destroy, it will decay. He said, but such a word as is good for edification, that's the opposite. It builds up and it strengthens and it brings life into the lifeless. It is a word that has been selected just for that moment, according to the moment. It is a word that you have placed into a silver box and you have put a bow on top and you have presented it as your best gift, that it may minister, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's a gift. And it is a gift that you have thoughtfully prepared for just that moment. Somebody said, you don't have to be cross to get your point across. There's a C in this acrostic. And we are to cooperate whenever possible. Granville used that passage out of Romans 12 and verse 18 earlier. As much as depends upon you, the American Standard Version will say, be at peace with all men. Cooperate whenever possible. Do you know there's a price for peace? And it's a big one. It's my pride. It's my ego. That's the price for peace. Big price. The three most difficult words, please forgive me. The two most difficult words, I'm sorry. And then there's an emphasis that we need to have on this peace proposal and this plan for peace, our peace conference. And that emphasis, the entire world basically has misunderstood. Big statement, isn't it? Guarantee it's right. You have to emphasize reconciliation based upon God's righteousness. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will bring that peace. The Bible tells us, James chapter 3, verse 17, one of the most powerful books in all the world is the book of James, in living out the Christian principles. He says in 3:17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first, when the Holy Spirit gives you a number, it's right, first pure, then peaceable. Peace based upon purity. He calls upon us to do that. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. He calls upon us to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So he's calling upon us to be peacemakers. So how about the making of a peacemaker? Well, that's what God's doing. In the very preamble to the Sermon on the Mount, he's making a peacemaker. And here's the peacemaker. You take the six Beatitudes, you put them into your heart and life, you'll be a peacemaker. Here's the one who's poor in spirit. He's humble. He comes as a beggar before God. He mourns over his sins. He realizes what it has done to his own life. He realizes what it's done to the lives of others around him. He realizes what it's done to the Lord on the cross. And here he comes. He's strong, but he's under control. Here's a meek person, always seeking, always hungering after the thirsting, after that righteousness of God. He comes as a merciful person because he's received such mercy. He comes with purity of heart because the penitent tears continually are cleansing his heart. This person will pursue peace. He's making a peacemaker because God is the only maker of peace. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is not the author or the God of confusion, but he's the God of peace. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is the manifestation of peace. Even as he hung on the cruel cross of Calvary and all of the horrors of all the wars were unleashed upon that boy, that young man, but he was at peace. That's peace. He's the manifestation of peace, and his Holy Spirit is the agency of peace, Ephesians 5:22. Peace. God is the one who wants to give us peace. peace. I read this story about World War II, and it reminded me of something that happened. And in this particular article, it said 15 years ago, and I had forgotten the year, but I remember reading about the last Japanese soldier who was hiding out there in those islands. They had been out in those islands hiding in caves, thinking the war was still going on for decades. You say, well, didn't the Japanese government send messengers out there to tell them the war's over? They did, and the soldiers killed many of those messengers. And God sent a messenger down here to say, here's the way of peace, and we killed the messenger, Jesus. But believe this, He's the only way to peace. They tell me in a book called The Peace Child about a man who was working with the Sawi tribe in the South Pacific. And he said they were at odds with one another. This tribe was battling against this tribe and there was no peace. And he was trying to reason with them out of the Bible and he just could not get it across to them. But then he heard about a tradition they had where if a family would take one of their children and give that child to the other tribe, then there would be peace between the tribes as long as that child lived. And one day a man took his son, his only son. He came to that other tribe and he gave his only son to that tribe. His wife was chasing him. She was trying to get the child back. She could not catch him. And he had given the child to this tribe. And they had peace as long as that child lived. And can you go into the Heavenly Father's heart for a moment? And he saw the terrible war that existed down here. And there would be no way to have peace unless he gave his son. And look at the anguish in his heart as he gave his son to die for us. To bring us together, God and man, through Jesus. He offers to you that kind of peace this morning. It's the kind of peace that I read about in a study of the oceans. They tell me that the waves can be 100 feet high in the oceans. Can you imagine the storm that could brew waves 100 feet high and the power behind those waves? So turbulent, so troubled. And yet they say you can go down deep into the ocean floor and there are places that are absolute tranquility where bones have been lying there for perhaps hundreds of years unmoved. That's what he offers to you. That's peace. No matter what's happening around us, there's a sense in which when you're at peace with the Lord, you project peace into your world. And you can make an eternal difference. And he's calling upon you to be a peacemaker. He says you'll be the sons or the children of God. Listen, it's a different Greek word than for the little children. It's a word representing honor. So you will walk with honor as his messenger of peace. Is there one today and you would become a messenger of peace? Well, they probably will treat you rudely, but you'll walk with honor. Is there one you want to give your life to the Lord today, be united with him in a watery grave of baptism? Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. The one who wants to come home. While we're standing, while we're singing, Brother Roger.
Marvelous grace of our